is full of anomalies, things that don't seem to make sense, statements that sound self-contradictory, what we might call a paradox. For instance, you might say about a building, that building is pretty ugly. These two words don't really go together, pretty and ugly, and yet we use them. In Scotland, we say about people that they're awful nice. Again, awful and nice, these words shouldn't really go together, but when they're put together, they kind of make the point a bit more forcefully. And Paul seems to be doing something like that here when he tells us that he died, but he's alive. And then he says, well, actually, it's not me that's living. It's Christ that's living in me. It sounds pretty confusing, but it does actually make sense. And the challenge for us today is to try and work out in what sense Paul means what he's saying here. What does he mean when he says, I have been crucified with Christ? We know that he wasn't on a cross beside Jesus. So in what sense does he mean that? And then again, what does he mean when he says, it's no longer I that lives, it's Christ that lives in me? So today we'll try and get to the bottom of this. We'll get under three headings. First of all, we'll consider, how is he dead? How is he dead? He tells us he's been crucified with Christ. And then secondly, how is he alive? He talks about the life I now live. And then thirdly, we'll consider, how is all this possible? So how is he dead? How is he alive? How is all this possible? These will be our three headings for the main part of the service today. Before that, though, a bit of background. It always helps us to understand something when you get to grips with the context, and particularly words like this, which seem really confusing at our first reading. What is the background here? Well, everything that Paul says here about him and Christ, the fact they died together, the fact they lived together, it is all because of the unity that exists between the believer and Christ. Christ is in the Christian, and the Christian is in Christ. There is a union between us. But oddly, what brings Paul to think about this union and to talk about this union is actually disunity. Disunity is the background here. Disunity between Jews and Gentiles. The Gentiles, they were the outsiders, okay, the non-Jews. And lots of people thought that, of the Jews, that Christ wasn't for these outsiders, that Jesus was just for Jews. But then it got confusing because some of these outsiders, the Gentiles, started to get saved. Now, some Jews accepted them. Paul certainly accepted them. And Peter, whom we were looking at yesterday, who's called Cephas here, Peter did initially accept them. But then that rather erratic apostle that we were considering yesterday changed his tune. He caved into peer pressure and started to disassociate himself from these new Gentile converts. And that's why Paul gives him a right telling off in verse 11, when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Peter stood condemned. What was he condemned for? The next verse tells us, verse 12, for before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Peter, the occasionally brave apostle, withdrew from the Gentiles because he was afraid of getting a bit of flack for being with them. But the real problem was, this wasn't just Peter. Other people took their cue from him. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas, that great encourager, even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So, the background here is that Peter, the apostle, is the cause of disunity amongst the people of God. And what does Paul do about it? He doesn't moan about him behind his back. He goes straight to his face and he says it to him. You know, that's how we need to address issues in the church. Talk to the person. Talk to the person. Don't talk about the person. Verse 11, I opposed him to his face. Talking about a person just adds to disunity. Talking to the person sometimes helps to dispel misunderstandings. So, the background is disunity among the followers of Jesus. And that's what leads Paul then to move on to talk about unity. He's basically saying, believers, whatever your background, you should be united. Because every single one of you is united to Christ as a Christian. In an unbreakable bond, you are one with Jesus. So everything we're going to look at today, everything Peter says about a dying with Christ and living with Christ is all because of the union that exists between the believer and Jesus. And it is that union that qualifies you as a Christian today to sit at the Lord's table. You are one with Christ. So I'm going to speak a bit about that union and later about the sacrifice of Christ that enabled that union to take place. So we're going to look at the first thing today then. How is he dead? How is Paul dead? He says, I've crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. One person has described this as Paul writing his own obituary. But what does he mean? That's what we need to get to grips with. And there's numerous different views being bandied about as to what sense in which does he mean in which he died with Christ, in which he was crucified with Christ. Is it just an emotional sentiment? Is he just saying, well, when I think about the cross and I think of all that Jesus went through for me, pains my heart. Is it just an emotional sentiment? Well, I don't think we should rule out the emotional sentiment. I'm all for more emotion when we think of the cross and we think of Christ. But there was surely more to it than just an emotion. And whenever a passage is not clear, we believe that Scripture interprets Scripture, so you go somewhere else that might shed some light on it and give us some clarity on it. And Romans 6 is a good place to go if you want some light on this, because in Romans 6, Paul speaks pretty much about something very similar. And he says this. He says, we know that our old self was crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be done away with. So he gives us a bit of clarity there. He says it's the old self that was crucified with Christ. It's the sinful self that's gone. It's the old Paul that is in the past. That old Paul that we read at the end of chapter 1 was hostile to Christians and hostile to Christ. He's gone. He's been crucified. He's dead and buried. And again, Romans 6 confirms that he has that in mind, that old self, because it says this, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So, if we're asking the question, how is he dead? In what sense does he mean that? Well, he means at least that the old man died. The old Paul is history. I no longer live. The sinful Paul passed away at Calvary. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul was perfect any more than you or I get anywhere near perfection. We know that Paul said in Romans 7, the good things I want to do, that's not what I end up doing. But the things I don't want to do, that's what I seem to end up doing. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like your life? Sounds a bit like mine. But being perfect would not qualify Paul for heaven anyway. It's being united to Christ that does that. Paul repeatedly in his writings uses the term in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Somewhere between 40 and 50 times he uses that phrase, in Christ. You know the best known of his in Christ statements? Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Why not? Because Christ was condemned in your place. So that's actually another way in which we can understand Paul saying, I was crucified with Christ. There's the emotional way. There is also the fact that the old self was crucified. But here's the third way. He's saying, Christ's death was counted as my death because he died for me. It was as if I had been punished. It was as if I had been crucified for my sin. Before we got married, someone gave us a book called No Longer Two. It's a day one publication. It's a good pre-marriage manual to work through together. But I love the title. The title, it's a great title for a book on marriage. No Longer Two. Because that's what happens when you get married. You're no longer two independent people doing their own thing. You become one. The Bible says a man ought to leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. You become one. You have all things in common. And the same is true when you become a Christian. You are united to him. The Bible uses, and we're actually going to speak about this tonight, uses the image of a bride and a bridegroom. You are that closely united to Jesus. What's his is yours. What's yours is his. You know, when a wealthy man marries a woman who's in debt, or the other way around, if you prefer, that person's, poor person's debt becomes the rich person's debt. And the riches of the other belong to the poor. We have all things in common. So, first thing, how is he dead? I don't think you can narrow it down to one answer. There is the emotional sense. When he thinks about the suffering of Christ, it causes him pain. There is as well the sense that it's the old man, the sinful man, is dead and buried, was crucified with Christ. And there's also this sense, Christ's death was counted as his death because Christ died in his place. Paul was indeed writing his own obituary. So how is he dead, first of all? Then secondly, how is he alive? He goes on to say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God. This ain't me anymore, Paul says. This is Jesus living within me. Paul ceased to have his own independent existence. He's now so identified with Christ that what Christ does, he does. Christ has set up residence within him, and this dominates his life. How had it dominated? What change had it brought? Well, we read about the dramatic change in his life at the end of chapter 1. That's where we read it. Verse 20 of chapter 1. He tells us that the people were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. What a change came over this man. Best thing that happened to me, Paul says, is that I died with Christ. You know, it's interesting that Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I guess that ties in with what we were looking at yesterday. Sometimes we're reluctant to hand ourselves over, to give ourselves to him. We want to hang on. things you can't actually hang on to. Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. When Paul looked at what he had compared to his old life, there was no comparison whatsoever. Philippians 3, he tells us the old, it was a dead loss. He said, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What about you today? Is it not true, if you're a Christian, that nothing you ever had before can even come close to the treasure of knowing that Christ lives in you? He's in you today. What does that mean? Christ in us, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Today, as we anticipate the Lord's Supper, having examined ourselves, you're probably more aware than ever that this Christ in you is in a jar of clay, that you are brittle. Wouldn't take much to break you. We are frail, we are weak, we are easily broken. But that's not what matters. But you are united to Christ. United to Him. It is no longer I who live, Paul says, but Christ who lives in me. And how do you live in light of that change? Well, he tells us, he says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's what brings you here today. Faith in the Son of God. You do not come trusting your own strength or your own ability or your own righteousness. Trust in Him. And it is Him and it's His righteousness and nothing else that enables us to come and sit at His table today. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross. Let's move on. We've seen how is He dead. That was secondly, how is He alive? Thirdly, how is all this possible? Well, Paul tells us there again to refer to verse 20. He tells us all this is possible because the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. For me. And you say, Paul, get real, Paul. Jesus didn't just die for you. Paul says, no, He didn't just die for me, but He did die for me. He had me in mind, Paul says, when He went to the cross. When He hung there, He was thinking of me. He stuck it out for me. And every Christian can stand today. He did it for you. He did it for me. And He did it, Hebrews 12 tells us, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. What joy could there have been? That was enough to ensure He stuck it out. He stayed there for you. Well, I think Jude confirms the joy at the end of his epistle when Jude says this. He says, to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. That's the joy that kept Jesus on the cross. That looking forward to the day when He will present you to His Father. That day when He will take you home to glory forever. And as a child of God, as a saved sinner today, you can say with just as much certainty as Paul did, He died for me. He loved me and gave Himself. The Bible tells us that greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But Paul was no friend of Jesus. Paul was an enemy of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to him when he stopped him in his tracks on Damascus Road. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's one thing to love your friends. But how about loving someone who wished you were dead? Yet that's what Jesus did for Paul. And that's what he does for all of us who were his enemies. He loved me. He died for me. He gave himself for me. You know, these just five words, he gave himself for me, they speak of sacrifice and they speak of substitution. He gave himself. That's a sacrifice. He did it for me. That is a substitute. You know, substitutes, if you follow the football, to come on us and be making no comment on yesterday, can't win today here anyway. But a sub, to come on for your team, to come on to play for your national team, to be a substitute is an honor. It's an honor. For Jesus, it was no honor. For Jesus, being a substitute meant damnation, meant death for him. Jesus loved Paul, this rebel enemy of his, and he loved him so much that he stood in for him, that he took his place, received his punishment. He did the same for you today, if you're a child of God. Bearing shame and scoffing right in my place. Condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. If he stood in your place, if his blood sealed your pardon, then you ought today to come to the table and partake of the bread and the wine, which will shortly be served. May he bless these thoughts. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer.